So Daniel chapter 7, starting at verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground, so that it stood on 2 feet like a man, and the heart of a man was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the other former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them. And 3 of the 1st horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth that spoke boastfully. And as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened."
Please do keep Daniel chapter 7 open on page 892. Now, if you visited Westminster Abbey, you may well have seen the memorial stone to Lewis Carroll, the author of Alice in Wonderland. And he died in 1898, and his memorial stone simply asks this question: "Is all our life then but a dream? Is all our life then but a dream?" It's a good question to ask, isn't it? What is reality? What is the key to understanding reality? Is there more to life than what we can simply see and touch around us? Well, wonderfully, there is a key, because the message at the heart of the book of Daniel is that God is at the center of reality. He is the key to understanding our world. He is the key to understanding our lives. And that is reinforced today in this chapter, in Daniel chapter 7, which, as the central chapter in the book, has in it, in the middle of the central chapter of the book, this vision of the living God on the throne of heaven. Now, Daniel chapter 7 and the rest of the book, actually, chapter 7 to 12, are written in a different style to the first 6 chapters. The first 6 chapters read very much as history. The second half of the book is written in what is known as apocalyptic kind of language. You get it as well in the books of Ezekiel and Revelation. And it's a way of describing the world involving pictures, visions and symbols and that kind of thing. It's impressionistic, if you like. So if you go to the National Gallery and if you were to look at a painting by Monet and get your magnifying glass out of your pocket and sort of look close up through your magnifying glass, all you would see would be splodges. There's splodges of blue, splodges of green, splodges of red and so on. Wouldn't make any sense to you at all. But if you were to put your magnifying glass back in your pocket and stand back, then of course you would realize that you were looking at a beautiful painting of a field of poppies or whatever. And apocalyptic literature works in a very similar kind of way. We're not meant to focus too much on the details, but instead to stand back and to grasp the big picture. And like the rest of the book, this chapter is here to enable those who belong to Jesus to take a stand and to stand firm as public Christians. And it does so by showing us the reality of what God is like. Which, of course, is why if you're here this lunchtime and you're simply looking in on the Christian faith, then, as I said over the last few weeks, actually the book of Daniel is a great book to think about and to really engage with, because in each chapter of the book we see a different aspect of God's character. Now, there's an outline on the back of the service sheet you were given as you came in, with three headings on it. First of all, stand firm by understanding the pattern of history. Have a look at verses 1 to 3. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea." Now here is Daniel. He is now in his mid-60s, and here he is at the seaside. Not Bournemouth on a sunny June afternoon, but something far more troubling as he sees on the horizon this great storm brewing. Now, the sea in biblical imagery is a picture of chaos, of enmity to God, a threat to God's people. And then out of the sea come these four great beasts. And look on to verse 17, which we didn't have read, but that gives us the interpretation. Have a look at verse 17. "The four great beasts are four kingdoms that will rise from the earth." And it's most likely that these four kingdoms correspond with the four kingdoms that we saw in chapter 2. And I've tried to simplify things with that table there on the outline. So the first is a lion. And I take it with each one of these things, we're meant to engage our imagination and imagine them in our mind's eye. So the first is a lion, verse 4, with powerful eagle's wings. The wings are torn off. He's made to stand like a man. He's given a new heart, now fully human. Very similar to what we saw in chapter 4 with Nebuchadnezzar as he humbled himself before the living God and came to his senses. This first beast, most likely a picture of the mighty Babylonian Empire. Well, the next kingdom is there in verse 5, a great militaristic bear, most likely the Persian Empire, which succeeded from the Babylonian Empire, something we saw in Daniel chapter 5, as King Belshazzar was killed, the last of the Babylonian kings, as the Persian Empire invaded. Perhaps the three ribs in its mouth, the three kingdoms, the remains of the three kingdoms that it conquered. Well, the next kingdom resembles a leopard with four wings. Here is a turbocharged animal reflecting the astonishing speed with which Alexander the Great destroyed other nations and established the Greek Empire. And then finally, in verse 7, something that Daniel finds terrifying, frightening, a very powerful kingdom. Horns in the Bible are often a picture of strength and power. And this kingdom has not one, but 10 horns. Here is the mighty Roman Empire with its impressive military conquests. Now, my wife Rachel is about to celebrate a birthday, and we went to the Shaftesbury Theatre a couple of weeks ago to see Helen Mirren star as the Queen in the play The Audience. So if you've seen the film The Queen, which came out about 10 years ago, she's reviving that role in the most fantastic way. Different plot, though. It's about the weekly audience that the Queen has had with her prime ministers, all 12 of them, over the last 60 years. So all the way from Winston Churchill, all the way through to David Cameron. And it's a play that illustrates brilliantly the short-lived nature of political power. So you have Winston Churchill as an old man, desperately trying to cling on to power. You have Anthony Eden resigning in the face of the Suez crisis. You have Harold Wilson resigning because of ill health, dementia. You have Gordon Brown, a complete mess, as far as one could work out. Well, Daniel chapter 7 is not about the rise and fall of individual leaders, but on a much grander scale of nations and empires. And while these beasts do describe particular kingdoms, they also describe every kingdom in every age. And that, I think, is the significance of the little horn in verse 8, which we're told more about in verses 21 and 22. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the saints and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favour of the saints of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. Notice you see, right up until the end of time, right up until the end of history, it will wage war against God and against his people. In other words, if you're someone here this lunchtime and if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, then we should expect the world to be a hostile place. The relative freedoms that we have enjoyed in this country in recent times are not the norm. Now notice how this goes completely against all the assumptions of our culture. We are constantly, aren't we, being fed the lie of human progress. You know, the world is getting better and better, more enlightened, the triumph of human progress. But that, of course, is wishful thinking. Who would have thought that 100 years ago, the world would be on the very brink of two wars that engulfed the world? Whereas, you see, Christians, rather than being sentimental, wishful thinkers like that, are realists. It's one of the ways, of course, it's one of the reasons why those who follow Jesus can stand firm as his people, because we understand the world in which we live. You know, we're not thrown by this repeated pattern of history. We're not thrown when rulers are raised up who oppose God and who oppose God's people, whether that's Islamic fundamentalism or whether it's the increasing hostility, it seems, of the secular liberal establishment in this country towards those who don't agree with it. But the other reason here why those who follow Jesus can stand firm is that, did you notice, even as we had this terrifying description of these successive rulers and empires, did you notice that actually there is someone in charge? Do you spot that in verse 4? Its wings were torn off and it was lifted from the ground. Verse 5, it was raised up. Verse 6, it was given authority to rule. In other words, none of these powers, however impressive, were in charge of their own destiny. Which brings us to our second point, stand firm. There will be a final day. Have a look at verse 9. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Now, what is striking about these verses is they are a picture of ordered calm after verses 1 to 8. You see, as we look here into the very throne room of heaven, no one's in a panic and no one is taken by surprise by what is going on. This is a view behind the scenes of history. Remember how the book of Daniel began? Just turn back to Daniel chapter 1 for a moment. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 shows us there are two levels, if you like, at looking at the world. There's the level of verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The level at which history is written, the level at which the newspapers are written, what we can see and touch, the events going on in our world. That's the first level. But then over and above that, there's the level of verse 2, and the Lord delivered King Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands. And what we have in chapter 7 is the moment at which the curtain is pulled back on this world that you and I can see and touch and that we see, you know, before our eyes all the time. The curtain is pulled back on this world so that we can see the reality of the other world behind the scenes. Now, I wonder if you've ever had the experience of going to a fairground, and I had to do this with my children the other day, and going to one of the rides, and if you're anything like me, you think to yourself, you're never going to get me up in one of those things. And, you know, there's sort of people in them being thrown in all directions, screaming their heads off. The whole thing looks completely out of control. It's not just kind of going round, you know, just like that in one direction, but it's kind of going all over the place. And, of course, one of my children was very keen to do it. She went off on her own. I stayed on the ground. But, of course, that is until suddenly then behind the scenes, behind all the chaos, you see in a little cubicle a little man sitting down on a chair holding a cup of tea. And he's not screaming his head off. He's not in a panic. He's the picture of calm. It's very sort of everyday. It's what he does all the time. And, of course, here's the man who has his hands on the stop button. He knows exactly what's happening. He knows there's no reason to panic. He knows exactly when it's all going to end. Well, that is the picture here, but on a cosmic scale. So verse 9, the thrones are placed, but only one is occupied, the one that matters. Here is God taking his throne, taking his seat for the final judgment. White in the Bible is a picture of purity, symbolizing God's perfect justice, his holiness. Fire represents the presence of God. In verse 10, notice he is served by thousands upon thousands, far more impressive than anything King Nebuchadnezzar could have stage-managed. Well, the books are opened, and it is a preview of the final judgment. The point being that it's only a matter of time before every kingdom and every ruler that sets itself up against God comes crashing down. It is just what we saw happen to Belshazzar in chapter 5 as his rule came crashing down. But here in chapter 7 is the judgment not of one man, but it is universal, isn't it? Verse 10, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Now, I'm conscious there'll be some of us here this lunchtime, and we find it very hard to come to terms with the idea that there will be a judgment day. And we find it very hard to get our heads around that. But let me ask you for a moment, have you ever considered the alternative? See, what if no thrones were placed? What if there was no courtroom? What if no books were opened? What if no one was held to account? What if the things that we do in this life ultimately do not matter and are ultimately of no consequence whatsoever? Why, if that was the case, this world would be a hellish place to live in. It would be a terrible place to live in. The judgment of evil is good news. And so verse 11, the horn is destroyed. Notice there's no great power struggle on the final judgment day. There's no titanic battle. There's simply the judgment is executed. And here's the question for us this lunchtime. Look again at verse 9. Imagine in your mind's eye what it is that Daniel saw and ask yourself if you could look up and saw not this ceiling, but if you could look up and see instead what Daniel saw, then would that not change your day? Would that not completely transform your day today? I guess many of us will know exactly where the issue is at the moment, or perhaps even this afternoon, where if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to make a stand. Or perhaps there's something coming up this week, and you know you need to make a stand, and it's been weighing on your mind, and it's potentially a costly thing to do. But if you could look up and see what Daniel saw, would that not completely transform your day? And of course, although we cannot look up and see what Daniel saw, nonetheless, the reality he saw is just as real for us as it was for him. Yes, I will take a stand, however costly, even though I do not know where that will lead. I take it it's this reality that enabled Daniel to make a stand. See, back in chapter 2, as he says to King Nebuchadnezzar, no wise man, enchanter, magician or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he's asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. I take it it's this reality that enabled Daniel to make a stand in chapter 3, as he said to King Nebuchadnezzar, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve, is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. And it's this reality that in chapter 5 enabled him to say to Belshazzar, but you, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this. Stand firm. There will be a final day. And if you're here this lunchtime just looking in on the Christian faith, of course, this helps us to answer, doesn't it, Lewis Carroll's question. Is all our life then but a dream? Well, no, it's not a dream. It's a reality. It is real, but there is a greater reality that is the backdrop to everything that you and I can see and touch around us. So you pull back the curtain, and there is the reality of God himself on the throne of heaven. Stand firm, there will be a final day. Thirdly, stand firm, because Jesus Christ is Lord and will be forever. Have a look at verse 13. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Here is one, notice, who is like a son of man, fully human, but actually so much more than that. Notice he is given authority over all people in all nations for all time. In other words, he exercises the authority of God on behalf of God. It is no wonder, is it, that this is precisely the title, the Son of Man, that Jesus Christ took for himself. I put Luke 22 on the outline, the words of Jesus at his trial. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. You see, here in Daniel chapter 7 is a coronation ceremony. Not the coronation who's going to rule some people in one nation for 60 years, but the coronation of someone who will rule all nations, all people, for eternity. And when we ask the question, when did this take place? Well, at the moment of Jesus' triumph. After his death and resurrection, he ascended to heaven, God's king seated at the right hand of God. It is just what the early church proclaimed. Acts chapter 2, verse 36, there on the outline. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And notice too, astonishingly, that Jesus shares his victory with those who trust him, with his people. Have a look at verse 18. The saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom. Verse 22, the time came when they possessed the kingdom. Verse 27, then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be handed over to the saints, to those who belong to Jesus. It couldn't be clearer, could it? Those who belong to Jesus are on the winning side of history. The key to understanding our world is a person. In other words, if you and I look for the explanation of life and the explanation for our world within ourselves or simply within our world, what we can see and touch, we will implode and life will never make sense. The testimony of everyone in this room this lunchtime who knows Jesus would be that the key to life is Jesus Christ, and that once you know him, Once you know him, everything else, however difficult life may be, actually everything else slots into place. And of course, it's this conviction that Jesus is Lord and will be forever that enables those who trust Jesus then to stand firm even when the world is hostile. And as we said last week, at some stage, the world will be hostile. At some stage, your place of work will be hostile. I put Acts chapter 7 on the outline. Here is Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And what are we told just before he died? But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Let me ask as we finish, where are you fearful of taking a stand as a public follower of Jesus? Perhaps it's with a particular colleague, and actually you fear that if you said what needs to be said or did what needs to be done, you fear for your reputation. Or it's perhaps it's a particular situation in the pub or entertaining clients or something like that. Perhaps it's with a friend or a neighbour or a family member. Perhaps it's when a particular topic of conversation comes up. You don't really believe, do you, that Jesus is the only way to God? Or someone asking about same-sex marriage or something like that. And of course, it's hard for us to make a stand, isn't it? Because our hearts are so often divided. Yes, we love God, but we also love other things. We love our comfort. We love our reputation. We love wanting to fit in with what other people think. And when our hearts are divided like that, actually we make life very hard for ourselves. And inevitably we find it very difficult to make a stand. Now the way we'll stand firm is in the certain confidence that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he will be forever. And that the one we worship is not the lifeless statue of Daniel chapter 3, but actually the one who is God forever, who is Lord forever, who rules every nation, all people, for all time. Why don't I pray? Let's pray together. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations of every language worshipped him. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the risen Lord Jesus, that he died, that he rose again, that he is seated at your right hand in power, that he rules the nations, that there will be a final day at the end of history. And we're sorry, Heavenly Father, when we are slow to grasp these things, and we pray you'd help us to live our lives in the light of them. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.